Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, we have come to verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. It introduces a section where Paul talks about himself personally for the purpose of becoming better known to the Christians in Colossae who had never met him personally, and therefore it's important that he do that, and also because there were false teachers already at work in Colossae, and one of their tactics, which they used every place they went where Paul had been, was to denigrate the Apostle Paul, and thereby to undermine his message so that their false message, their corrupted message, would become more acceptable. If they could convince people that Paul was not a true apostle, that he was not a faithful man, that his message had not been received from Jesus Christ, that it was not the same message that was being preached by the other apostles and sanctioned by the church in Jerusalem, then, of course, that would open up their targets to consider their message, the false teacher's message, as being the valid one. And so it is important that Paul at least introduce enough things about himself so that people will know that he is an authentic apostle and will have continued confidence in the message which he proclaimed. But the interesting thing is that when Paul begins to introduce himself, he starts with his sufferings. That's not where we would usually start. And in doing so, he introduces what he considers to be one of the most important factors about himself, namely that he has suffered for the cause of Christ, that he's willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, and, more importantly, that he is happy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And that is remarkable indeed, but it helps us to face our sufferings properly. And furthermore, if you'll think about it, that probably validates Paul's authenticity as an apostle of Christ as much or more as anything else he could possibly say. If you're not genuine, then you're probably not willing to suffer for the cause that you are identified with. If you are a hypocrite, hypocritical Christians, counterfeit Christians, cultural Christians, second-generation Christians who are not themselves truly committed to Jesus Christ tend to peel away from the church or from the Christian community when suffering is required to be a part of that. Only those who have truly been born again and are serious and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ are willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And if Paul is willing to suffer for Christ, then he must be the real deal, right? It really does make sense when you think about it that way. Well, we want to continue to study this text. Thank you for joining me on this Thursday, February 18. And thank you for your financial gifts that make it possible for us to teach God's Word on this station. Paul says, Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Suffering for Christ. And there are basically two things in this text. We could call this text a concise theology of suffering. There are a lot more things that could be said about suffering, and profitably so and correctly so, as we pull them from other passages of Scripture. But if we're looking at this one text, there are the most basic things covered. This is a concise theology of suffering, and there are two elements primarily Number one, the proper attitude, and number two, the needed understanding. If you've got that, you've got what you need when it comes to facing suffering in your life. If you have the proper attitude toward suffering, and if you have a biblical understanding of the reason for suffering, the purpose for suffering, then you've got what you need. And that's what Paul supplies for us in this text. And what is a proper attitude? It is that strange one, but it is commended to us not only by Paul, but by other apostles as well, as we shall see in a moment. But what does Paul say? He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings. I now rejoice in my sufferings. Paul's response to suffering is to rejoice. That has not always consistently been the response of all of God's people whose lives are recorded in Scripture. Some have not responded very well to their sufferings. They have fallen. They have failed. They have not risen to what they ought to be at that point. But Paul could honestly say that I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And we need to be able to do the same by the help and grace of God. That's what the early Christians did, if we turn back to the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And they agreed with them, and when they had called for the apostles, this is the Jewish Sanhedrin, when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That sounds like the same thing that Paul is talking about. They were suffering intensely, and they rejoiced. Departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So Paul's not the only one. There are others who have manifested this commendable attitude, and it's the one that we need. May God help us to develop it. This is what James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, has to say about the same subject in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Same subject, same instruction, same example, same attitude toward trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You say, how do you do that? Well, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but first of all, let's establish what is the proper attitude when facing trials. Not complaining, not having a pity party, not reaching out to others and saying, I don't understand why this is happening to me, and poor little old me. Not casting doubts upon the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, the purposes of God, and feeling sorry for yourself, but rejoicing. Now, you've got to have some maturity to do that, and you've got to have some understanding to do that. And that's what this text will help us do. But let's first of all understand what the goal is, to get to the place where, by the help and grace of God, we can indeed rejoice in the face of our sufferings. This is also what Peter taught us in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. There it is again. Paul's not being unrealistic here, and he's certainly not sounding a unique message here. It's throughout Scripture. Here's Peter saying the same thing. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, so this shouldn't be happening to you, as though this is foreign to the Christian experience and should not happen to the children of God. And it certainly won't happen if our life is right and if we have strong faith and so forth. No, that's not what Peter teaches, and that's not what Paul teaches, and that's not what James teaches, and that's not what the other apostles in Acts chapter 5 experienced, Peter and John particularly on that occasion. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. So we've got to understand what is the proper attitude, the proper response. And Paul tells us what it is in Colossians 1:12. It is to rejoice. I now rejoice in my sufferings. And joy in suffering, which is related to circumstances which are not created by our own wrongdoing, which is a different subject altogether. And even in that, I think we can rejoice that God has stopped us. God is thwarting our sinful purposes. God is disciplining us, chastening us, teaching us, which is the evidence that we are truly his children. But that's not the kind of suffering that's in view here. Here we're talking about suffering for the cause of Christ, things that, in one sense, we could say we don't deserve. We didn't do anything wrong. In fact, we were doing right. That's what makes it so difficult. We feel like we're doing the right thing. We feel like we're serving the Lord. We're following him. We're obeying him. We're representing him in this world. We're trying to do what's right. We're trying to witness the gospel. We're trying to live good Christian lives. And as a result of doing these right things, these good things, we suffer persecution. That's what can be so difficult at times. Why is it? I can understand that I'm suffering when I've done wrong, when I have lost my temper and reacted badly towards somebody else, and that brings repercussions and suffering. I can understand that. I can take that. I know I deserved it. I did it. I recognize that. I can understand when I've made bad choices and now I'm paying the consequences of those bad choices. I'm suffering, but I know I'm suffering because I did wrong. And I fully understand that I deserve that suffering. But when we are doing right, when we have committed our lives to the Lord, when we have determined that we're going to follow Jesus and live a life of righteousness and serve and obey him, and we're pleasing in his sight, and we suffer for it, we say, "Whoa, Lord, what's happening here? When I suffered for my wrongdoing, I understood the justice in that. I understood that you were getting my attention so that I would understand that what I have done is wrong and that I would learn not to do it again. I can understand the reason for that, but now that I'm doing right, I'm loving you, I'm serving you, I'm living like I ought to live, I'm doing the things that I ought to do, I am endeavoring to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm doing all the things that I thought you wanted me to do, and I'm suffering for it. What's going on here, Lord?" Well, this is where we grow and mature and understand that this is exactly why we suffer. It's doing those things that rankles the unbeliever so terribly, because it really shows him up in a bad light, and it causes suffering. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.